Chapter 11. If you were here with us last week, we looked at these verses at the end of chapter 11, where Paul painted a real clear picture, if you will, about those who are false teachers and really where their loyalty lies. He doesn't mince any words. He tells us in verse 14, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising," he says, "if his servants also disguise themselves," right? His servants. He doesn't hold back and say, this is what you're up against. You know, beginning in chapter 10, Paul has been telling us you're in a war. You're in a spiritual battle. He's been telling us about what resources we have in Christ. And he's been dealing with this church, with these false teachers who want to lead those away from Christ. You know, James is quite clear when he says, you know, any wisdom that is not from above is earthly, natural, demonic. You know, we have this tendency to think that, you know, demonic knowledge is something that's way over or to the left or right, whichever hand you want to choose, but it's way out there. It's evil. And yet James seems to think that any knowledge, one fraction of knowledge that leads you away from Calvary, he says, is in fact demonic. So what are we to learn? We realize that we are in a battle. It's an ongoing battle. We realize that there are those who are purposeful in their intentions. They want the titles, right? So we want to be called the super apostles or eminent apostles, as Paul refers to them. But they are loyal ultimately to Satan, and their doctrine is demonic. And so we should say, I would think the issue here is not necessarily saying, well, that's bad teaching or that's good teaching, but why? Right? It's the difference between something that is right and something that is kind of right, right? As Satan tempted Jesus, we kind of look at these passages and go, we need to be discerning and realize when things come in unnoticed, as Jude has told us. And I titled this message as Paul begins to engage in this and begins to respond to this, is the verses that I just referenced. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21, the first part of 21. But I titled this Christian Leadership, and no doubt you would expect this of your pastor, of your elders, but I believe Paul is writing in such a way that he expects this of every Christian. It's not just pastors who are in a spiritual battle or elders. If you profess Christ, you are in a spiritual battle, right? Welcome to the battle. Here you go. And so we want to be those who are leading, who are responding, who are standing, who have conviction, who have confidence in Christ and what he has done. Because if we get our doctrine wrong, right, those who are with us, those who look to us, ultimately get wrong doctrine. There was a story of a man who has got his ticket and he's boarding a train, and he's on the train and the conductor is walking down the aisle and the conductor says, "Give me your ticket." And the person extends his ticket to the conductor and the conductor says, "Friend, you're on the wrong train." His reply was simply, "Well, the ticket agent told me specifically this train." A little bit confused, they had some discussion, and they looked at this, and they looked at his ticket, they looked at the train, and they came to the conclusion it was not the person with the ticket, it was the conductor who was on the wrong train. Have you ever had that moment where you're so sure of yourself and you're the wrong one? Yeah, all right, I'm with friends here. So if the leader is lost, right, if you're lost, husbands, leave your family, fathers, we're incorrect. Right? I always told my sons, you know, any doctrine that leads away from keeping God central and focused in your life leads you to a gutter. It just leads you away. And that's the reality of it. I had mentioned last week this quote from A.W. Tozer, who said, "Great saints have always been dogmatic. With love, with patience, with kindness, we stand resolved, because any knowledge that leads away from Christ does not save." So we're going to look at verses 16 through 21, the first part of 21, and Paul says this, "Again I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. What a passage of Scripture. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this time you've given to us. I pray now, Lord, that as we've read your word, I ask that your Spirit would open it to us, teaching and instructing us. We would see, Lord, in such a time as this, in the time that you've called us, in the areas you've called us, the places you've called us to be a light, that there is a reality of true doctrines, just as there is a reality of false doctrines. So, Lord, I pray, teach us and instruct us. Let us receive what you have for us. And I do pray you get me out of the way that we would, in fact, Lord, have your word and have, Lord, what you want us to have. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, right, Paul is dealing with the reality of false teachers. Wouldn't it be great if false teachers had a sign that just said, hey, I'm a false teacher. We could identify them. Okay, it's good. You go to the false teacher section over here. Don't come to our church. Right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's not how the enemy works. The enemy is always going to fight, right? Battle against, pervert the purposes of Christ, of his word, the church, the family. This is what we see the evil one doing, and Paul has told us, look, this is an ongoing battle. We see this in verse 12 of this chapter. It's ongoing, and these are the people that you're dealing with. They are purposeful in it. They're not going to rest, right? Satan is not going to give in or give up. He's going to wait till you're exhausted, till you're wore out. It's ongoing. Their loyalty ultimately is to Christ, right? And their doctrines, or excuse me, to Satan. Oh, let me get that one switched. Their loyalty is to Satan, and their doctrine, what they teach, ultimately leads away. It sounds good. It looks good. They have the language. Do you remember last week? We don't smell the sulfur on them, right? We don't see the cloven hooves. They come and it's like, man, but he said this wonderful things. It was so good. Well, his desire is to deceive us. He operates as an angel of light. He disguises himself. Paul's assumption here is that there is such thing as truth, eternal truth, objective truth. Truth. And when that goes away, he realizes not only does the church go away, the souls get confused and get lost. So how do we respond to this? I have just a few points here this morning. In verse 16, I simply say, and I'm speaking to leaders, all right, to every Christian, really, I want to challenge you and encourage you that the first thing is, since the battle is ongoing, well, we must battle for the gospel persistently. That sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Like, well, of course we've got to battle for it. But I think we'd be amazed at the amount of compromise we see happening. Paul says in verse 16, again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me as foolish, so that I also may boast a little while. The ongoing battle, right? I mean, we know the enemy is going to attack. Paul has told us in the first part of this chapter that these Corinthians are putting up with these eminent apostles. You're putting up with these guys who look good, who have great oratorial skills, right? They can reason well, I guess. And Paul is saying, because you do this, you're putting up with a different Jesus. Verse 5 of this chapter. You're putting up with a different gospel. They are presenting you with a different spirit. You're no longer being identified with Christ as those who pick up a cross and follow after him. You're now following somebody else. And their loyalty is not to Jesus. That's the severity of what Paul is saying. This is what he has been saying. And so he comes and says, look, you better understand something about the gospel. Doctrine matters. Paul uses the word foolish, and the word simply means having poor judgment. Maybe in your translation it just says simply fool. Paul says, don't consider me someone who has poor judgment. But if you do, right, allow me to be one who has, in your eyes, poor judgment, that I might have a way in which I can speak. Our Savior uses this word fool when he speaks of the greedy rich fool, when he says about the silos and storing his grain, and Jesus says, you fool, right? You've behaved with poor judgment this very night. Your soul is required of you. You haven't given thought to the reality of eternity. And now who will own what you have prepared? Jesus uses this as someone not thinking right about eternity, about right things, about Christ, right, about the gospel. And Paul is coming to this church who are just sucking up, right, what these false teachers are saying. And he's like, look, if you're going to, one, don't take me as a fool, but if you're going to do this, then let me come and let me boast. See, Paul is persistent. He's not yielding. He's putting up with so many things. I'll play the part of a fool if I can have a voice, if I can point you to Christ. But here's the reality, right? I mean, there are actually people in this church who think Paul was a fool. If you remember earlier in this chapter, he didn't speak right. He's not eloquent. Doesn't use the right words. Remember, he doesn't charge for his message. That really bothered them. He must not think much of his message. He's not charging for it. Paul dealt with those things. So you have those there who are considering Paul actually a fool. This is not stopping him. Have you been considered a fool for Christ? Has your response been to say, hey, amen, onward we go? Or has it led you to rethink your commitments? Paul is not yielding to this. He believes in the gospel. He believes there's no other name under heaven in which men might be saved, and it is the name of Jesus. So Paul is, in essence, saying, whatever you think of me, let me have a shot to speak. Let me have an opportunity to point to Christ. Let me have an opportunity to clarify. Paul allows himself to be called a fool. That's what you think. See, Paul is not going to go silently into the night, is he? He's not going to make excuses or say, you know, this is an awkward moment, even though he's writing a letter. He's telling them, I'm coming, and if you guys are still there, we're going to have an eye-to-eye conversation. He's told them that, but Paul seems to realize that I want to impress upon you and every Christian is that outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. I think it's unfortunate today there are many Christians who just don't have that conviction. We're looking for something greater. This is why we have, you know, light shows and animals in the parking lots and whatever else, right? I mean, the Tom Askall book, the men read it together and they blew up the pastor in a car. Some of you are like, hey, let's blow up our pastor. Okay, knock it off. But we have to do these things. Why? Because we want people to come because we think the gospel's not enough. Paul is persistent. He doesn't come, he doesn't pull his name badge off and go, look, I'm the guy. Not only am I a legit apostle, I planted this church. I'm going to call rank here. He understands them, and he's not giving in. He's not giving up. I think there's going to be a temptation for each of us, Christian, right? Listen to me. There's going to be a temptation the days that come, and maybe you've experienced where we're just going to go, you know what, I'm tired of the battle, I'm tired of fighting, I'm tired of standing. I think here is where we need to have real spiritual grit. Because we have to have some conviction to realize that any knowledge that leads away from Calvary doesn't help the person which I am conversing. Jesus clearly told us to be discerning, right? We're to be wise, we're to be loving, we're to have an answer for those who have a question. We can't save. It's not on us to save, but we need to be those who just will not yield. Dogmatic about the truth. This is what we see in Paul. And if you ever have that temptation to say, you know what, I'm just going to go with the flow. Everyone else is doing, the church down the corner is doing it, let's just do this. Well, remember with this quote from W.C. Fields, who said, a dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a living one to swim against it. Don't give in, don't quit, don't yield. Be persistent in your proclamation. I believe Paul goes on from this in verses 17 through 18, where we're going to labor in the church passionately. I mean, it's in the context of a church. Again, wouldn't it be nice if a false teacher showed up and said, hey, I'm a false teacher, let me have a shot at your pulpit? No, friend, you've got the sign false teacher, right? This is happening within the church. We expect it outside of the church, but this is within the walls of the church. And so Paul says in verses 17 through 18, what I am saying, right? What I'm doing, with this whole idea of consider me a fool, he says, I'm not doing it as the Lord would. Let's make that clear. I'm coming as Paul, I'm dealing and I'm lowering myself to the standard to have this voice, but this is not what Christ did. In contrast, but as in foolishness. And this confidence of boasting, right? In the way in which is this milieu in the culture of this church, this is how I'm coming. It says in verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. So here's our question. How is Paul manifesting his labor for the church, right? How is he going about this? Well, I mean, simply he invites them to look at him as a fool. Look, this is what I'm willing to do because the gospel is so much. I'm willing to labor in this church. You know, call me what you want. Think of me what you want. But this is what the reality is. And he's clear on saying, look, this is not how Christ comes. Christ, being the second person of the Trinity, demands what? Right? Repentance, faith, has every right to call that upon us. And we see in Paul's life, right? We see the love he has for Christ. Paul has said these words in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. You don't have to turn there. Let me read these. After he's given a brief resume of who he is and what he's done, he says these words. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I might gain or attain to the resurrection from the dead. So those sufferings, right, if you're familiar with this chapter, Paul is going to list them. You just have to read on, see what he's gone through. Paul suffered for Christ, and look how he labors for the church. If anyone has a point, I mean, I just think if Paul has this, if anyone has, I know I'm trying to get this sentence out here, but if anyone has a right to say, you know what, I've done my part, it's Paul. But he's going to labor, right, and prove his love to the Corinthians. These guys that have considered him. He doesn't talk right, doesn't walk right. He's not got the image. And he's going to labor to protect them from those who would lead them astray. And Paul uses this word fool. We see it. Foolishness here refers to a behavior that stems from poor judgment. Right? This is the reality of what they think of them. I don't know if you've ever had a moment in your life where you've just done something, a bad decision from behavior, an issue or something from poor judgment. When I was in high school, I had my junior year, I took a summer class so I could take an elective in my senior year. So my senior year, I had this aviation class at a different high school, right? So I thought I was really cool that I got to go in the morning to a different high school, wear my Leatherman jacket, because I was cool, right? I was cool. Walked on that campus like I was, you know, something special. Well, that during that time, my dad had this Jeep I drive, which even I thought made me even more cool, four-wheel drive Jeep. It had a V8, right? I mean, come on, that's the epitome. I was it. And one morning, driving to this high school, I noticed something was sounding like it was loose underneath this Jeep. And I got to the high school, I hopped out, and knowing some things about engines and working on engines, growing up around these things, you know, the exhaust comes off the sides and the exhaust goes into a muffler. And if you're familiar with the Jeep, the mufflers are right there. And I hopped off thinking there's something that's loose. And before all my thinking, all the dots got connected, there was some poor behavior. I proceeded to take not just 5 fingers, but all 10 fingers, and placed them on that muffler. I proceeded then to leave skin, all 10 of my fingers, on that muffler. Now ask me if I ever did that again. Just that one time, no, right? Now clearly Paul isn't talking about these moments where we're just not thinking. He's talking about a behavior. He's talking about foolishness. This is what Paul thinks about false teachers. This is the reality. And he's saying you guys should understand this. You should understand the difference of those who are telling you, hey, put all 10 fingers on a muffler, right? They should be ashamed of these false teachers, these Corinthians. They should be ashamed of what they're boasting about. But yet you have Corinthians, you have those there who are accepting. They're buying into this. This is Paul's problem. He has to weave himself between these false teachers who are making these crazy claims and those within the church professing Christians who are beginning to believe it. I think Paul is applying some wisdom here where Proverbs 26:5 says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, right? I mean, that's what he's doing, that he not be wise in his own eyes. So Paul says, if you're going to accept me this way, if you're going to go about these things this way, I'm not doing it as Christ, but okay, I'm going to come this mode, this way, which to present, to show you, right, to create a contrast between me and these false teachers that you would realize what they're espousing is demonic doctrines. It's earthly, natural, demonic. Paul is laboring for the church. He's continuing the fight. Understands what's at stake. He's been treated poorly by these people, and yet he continues to labor. If you don't have a hero in the faith, he might be a good one. Paul goes on from there and simply see, right, we have a battle for the gospel. Do this persistently. Labor in the church, man, do it passionately, right? Jesus has called you. And my third point here, verses 19 and 20, is speak truth courageously. And listen to these words. I mean, talk about some boldness. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. That, I would imagine, after reading that, there might have been a pause, right? The church reading the letter, I mean, there's a pause here. I don't know if you've ever had a person, a friend, right, in life where they're able to just say some kind of hard things to you, and then they follow it with, I'm just saying. Have you ever had that person? I'm just saying. And they say some really hard things, and they just kind of, you know, they justify it by saying, I'm just saying. And I've had those moments where I'm like, I don't think you're just saying. I think you're saying something else. I think you're trying to get some shots in there when by saying, well, I'm just saying. You know, I'm just stating the obvious. Everyone knows this. I'm just saying. It seems like here Paul is coming at them with some very obvious things you should know. You should know these things. Jesus mentioned this about us, right? In the Passion Week in Matthew 24, he says, he's telling us, if the end of times, when you hear people saying, behold, here is Christ, or there he is, he says, don't believe them. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great things and wonders to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So Christ hits at this, right? There's false things. He says, don't go do this. We see this throughout Scripture, right? Through the first century, Peter is clear. The prophets, right? There will be false prophets who come. Jude is clear. They creep in unnoticed. John is clear by saying, look, there's Antichrist. They've professed that they don't need Jesus. They have God, and so they walked out from us. I mean, this is ongoing. This is continuing. And so Paul is saying, look, this is the reality, Corinthians. You have those who are desiring this of you. They want to lead you away. You're supposed to be wise, and I think you could read some sarcasm a little bit into that. You should have better judgment, right? They're telling you to put all 10 fingers on a hot muffler, right? But you guys are sucking it up. You should know better. Instead of rejecting their teaching and injecting them out of the church, Paul tells us they're doing the opposite. They are tolerating. This word means to be patient in a sense of enduring difficulty. So it's not just they tolerate it. They're willing to go the extra mile and tolerate this. Paul uses some pretty strong language here, pretty courageous in his writing. He says, they have enslaved you. This is their desire. They want to utilize legalism, right? The Judaizers were big on that. Yes, Christ plus circumcision. The opposite of grace. Paul says they desire to devour you, to exploit you. They want to get what they can from the church. Use up its resources. They want to manipulate your conscience. He says they take advantage of you by deception or trickery is what the word means. Paul, in essence, is saying they're playing you for the fool. You're supposed to be wise. They're exalting themselves. Not Christ. They're not here for Christ. They exalt themselves. And Paul says they hit you in the face. And this probably refers to verbal attacks rather than physical violence. They didn't hesitate to slap them right in the face as embarrassment in public. I think we look at this and we learn to what extent some of us can put up with false teaching. False teachers. It shows us the power of pride. I don't want to be told I'm wrong. But they are supposed to be the wise ones. See, Christian, I want to encourage you, the Lord may call upon you, right? To be one to bring truth. You might be called upon to pop a bubble, right? Bust a bubble, bring reality. We don't do this with pitchforks and fire, right? We're not getting a war party together or anything like that. And we're not talking about those who might misunderstand or misteach a passage by accident. We're talking about false teachers, right? False doctrine. Today, the church is filled with these problems in a general sense, right? The church at large, we see false teachers. We see those who are compromising the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that there are those who teach that it is works. There is a way in which you can earn your right standing with God, and it's not Christ. They compromise the gospel. There are many who have false doctrines that you are a little God. That's very popular today. We see it all over the place. They are stealing and manipulating people. If they just give a little bit more, I can guarantee, right, God's going to move in a special way. They manipulate. Last time I checked, God is sovereign. God does what God, whatever he wants to do. I cannot guarantee you God will move in a certain way if you give me a certain amount of money. But that's the reality of it. And churches, right, don't one day just wake up and go, man, we're all way over here to the left. We've gone liberal. It is a slow fade. But we must be willing to speak truth courageously. Somewhere along the line, we got to this point where the Bible is not enough. Scriptures are not enough. The gospel is not enough. Professing Christians follow false teachers. It's sad. They'll put up with it. Pride. My heart simply here is not to say, look, we're all that in a bag of Cheetos. My heart is you're a soul, and your soul will spend eternity in one of two places. It's either with Christ in heaven, and there are certain ways we can be assured of that, or it is with Satan in hell. There are certain ways we see in Scripture where you can be assured of that. As Christians, we should have a heart that breaks for the lost. We should have a reason for the hope that's in us. Paul is speaking truth, and we see my last point here. He somewhat softens it. First part of verse 21, I simply say we as Christians, as leaders, should conduct ourselves with humility. He says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. I think maybe here, and of course, the scripture doesn't show or tell us that maybe Paul was thinking after that what he just wrote. They hit you in the face. Maybe he's thinking, there should be a pause here. He doesn't keep with that line, right? He doesn't come and just keep pouring on to that. Even though there is an element, a little bit of that sarcasm. To my shame, I am weak. I'm not, by comparison, them. The Corinthians, by now, should know, right? This is the second letter, and we know there's other correspondence. And beginning of this letter, Paul is stressing them, you know who we are in the world and amongst you. They should know this. And yet, Paul is coming and saying, compare me again. Stack me next to the false teachers and see, right? I am not. I'm not going to lead you away. I believe here we see the pastor heart somewhat kicked back in. As Paul is going to espouse in the verses that follow all his suffering, what has he gone through and what is his desire? What does he say at the end of all of this? Verse 28, my concern for all the churches. So we see his humility. Being a little bit sensitive to their needs, he calls attention right into a sense of his own shame. I'm not weak like them, right? Maybe he's quoting their actual critics who have said, right, he's weak by comparison. Maybe he's putting that back a little bit in their face. But he softens it. And Paul, right, they were true. The critics were right here. He was too weak to take advantage of them, too weak to take their money, too weak to physically discipline them. Contrast, he was gentle in hands and feet of Christ. He was forceful. He was courageous. He was standing. Just what he told them to do in 1 Corinthians 15:58, stand firm. He was dogmatic. He would not yield. And he calls upon these Corinthians, look at the two of them. Look at us. Right? The false teachers, look at me, the true apostle, see for yourself, make a decision. I think the Corinthians should have known, right? Paul approaches humility, creates the picture. He juxtaposed the two of them. Make your decision. So what are we to do with all this? Am I saying that we should be on the lookout for every, you didn't parse that verb correctly, you didn't utilize the right verb tense in that Greek language there? Is that where we're to be? No, of course not. We're talking about doctrine, we're talking about those who desire to mislead. But here's the reality. There are many today, maybe even inside the church, definitely outside the church, who are just simply disappointed, disillusioned. There are many today, and this is what's so damaging about false teachers, there are many who have come with real brokenness, real sorrow, with a train wreck of a life, and they've come to a church that claims Christ, and they followed their doctrine and prayed their prayer, and they realized Christ didn't do anything. And they go out back outside of that church and they'll say, I'll never attend a church or a service again. Christ is nothing. He's no help. In reality, they've never come to know him. There are many who are disappointed with their church. Too often we see in our churches today in America, maybe this is just a simple way for us to be praying, but there is domineering leadership in churches. There are those who are sexually abusive. They are immoral in the pulpit. There are those who preach in pulpits in America today who don't even believe that Christ is actually real. It's just a story of encouragement. There are ministers who misuse their position. They exploit the church. This is the reality. There are those who would think of themselves as apostles, which we see in our own state. There are those who might think of themselves as super pastors. I'm here, and it's so lucky for you that I made it. But our love, right, for the gospel and for Christ and for his church is to be something that compels us to speak. It compels us to pray. It compels us to love. Paul groaned over the church. He wept over them. All his suffering was for them. He pursued the Corinthians. He didn't yield, didn't give in, he didn't give up. Paul knows he can't force them to change their minds. He compels them by Christ, by his example, by his love, but he doesn't quit. See, I think one of the things that we have to realize too is we are not to avoid conflict. Maybe awkward silences are good, right? But we must love the church with passion. And our love for Christ should compel us. If we believe Jesus is Lord over all, then our love must grow to where we confront the abused, the abuser. Our love must also grow to those who repent. We extend that love to them. We don't need passive Christians. We need Christians who will lead, who have conviction. Christians who will understand that the battle for the gospel is ongoing. It will always be attacked. Let's understand it rightly, and let's with love defend it persistently. Let us build into the church. Let's not be those who see the church as sinking and abandoned, but those who stick around and patch the holes and pray. Let us be those who believe the truth so much we'll speak it courageously, not hide it under a bushel. Let us be those who conduct ourselves with humility, that our lives as well as our speech would point to Christ. Here, in a moment, we're going to close by singing this song, Give Me Jesus. I pray, and I just want to encourage you, I'm going to pray here in a moment, but that you would be so consumed with the reality of what you have in Christ, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, that it would compel you to say, well, let's understand, let's have the conviction that there is such things as truths, as there is such things as false. We can't just load it under the title grace and say, well, it's okay, it's all of grace. No, there is such things as bad teaching, false teachers, and we must be those who will speak God's love, his truth to that reality. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we can search it our whole lives and never understand all of it completely, by no means. But what you have revealed about who you are, Lord, you've given to us in this word. The Bible and the scriptures. And you have so communicated Christ the way you wanted him communicated from beginning in the covenant, Lord, of Genesis 3 to, Lord, the fulfillment of the new heavens, new earth in Revelation. The central figure of all of scripture is Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look back to that moment in history. We have realized and known that he has paid for our sin through repentance, not in part, but in whole. And I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, just saturate us with the conviction and the reality that there are those who are, that we know who are going into perdition without Christ, and there are those, Lord, many who profess Christ who do not know Christ. If their teachers and their leaders are not teaching, Lord, your word. But let us not be those who just simply call it all grace and write it off and say it's fine. Let us be those who will, like Paul, dig into what is actually being said, what is being communicated. And by love and mercy and patience and kindness, we would do our best to correct and to change. Because every soul, Lord, every soul will stand before their Creator and give an account, as Paul has clearly stated in 5 verse 10. So Lord, let us today be active. Let us labor for the church, passionate about the gospel. Let us be those, Lord, where you give us opportunity to speak, to be those who will stand convinced or dogmatic with grace and mercy, but not moving from the truth. And let us realize, Lord, when the battle is raging, that you are ultimately victorious. We know you win. We've read the end of the book. But while we're here, while you've ordained our days, let us be a light and a life that points to you. And we pray this in the wonderful, awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning, you have questions regarding the sermon, I would love to help you any way that I can. If you don't know Christ, you want to know him as your Lord and Savior, please come and talk to me. I'll be up here after the service. I know we have the meal following. Oh, I could have preached longer, huh? We had a meal following. Shoot. But please don't stick or don't take off. Stick around and let's fellowship together. I'll get us there. We're going to close with the song, and then I'll offer a brief prayer just to pray over the meal. But please don't take off. Let's fellowship together. But if you have questions of what it means to follow Jesus, to know Jesus, questions about the Bible, I'd love to meet with you. Whether you through this time or connect with me, email or phone, or whichever means you see fit, I'd love to do that for you. But as we close, let's stand together. Let's lift our voices one more time, just giving him praise for Jesus.